Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Okay, let's make sure everybody's awake here. It is always both a privilege and a joy to be here with brothers and sisters at MCC. This January is actually marks 20 years of partnership with MCC, which is hard for me to believe. We left to the Dallas school where Todd Scacewater is in 2002. And we've spent around 16 years in Indonesia and have moved back a year and a half ago to the United States. Todd introduced my family. Sarah wishes she could be here today, but it's great that she's able to be with her family as well. We enjoy our partnership with the MCC more than any other church because I've been to churches all over the world, all over the states, and I can say without a doubt that this is the most healthy and fruitful church I've ever seen. So be joyful in your part of this, being a part of this church. It is a special place to serve and work together, as Todd said many times, as a family, as a New Testament church should be. Now, over the past year, we've had a change. I just want to mention a couple things of what has been going on with our New Testament and our ministry with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and then I'll pray and start looking at what I feel like the Lord has for us to think about today. Our New Testament is, just last week I received from our typesetter the full PDF print-ready version of the New Testament, but she said, you've got one last chance to find anything that's wrong in it before I click the point of no return button. Yeah. So I'm going through it this week. There's 376 pages, two pages on each page, so it's really like 700 pages. And I've already found 20 mistakes. So pray for me as I go through. We're just working on some footnotes primarily, but two terms I had to change. And once that goes through, she's going to hit the no return button, and then we're going to send it off to the printer. So pray for us in that. Our status as missionaries has changed. We're no longer receiving financial support, and we have two new ministry focus areas. One is we're starting to take part in foster care, and we took our first foster placement last month. Pray for us. That is a challenging and rewarding ministry. The government is paying us to share the gospel with kids that come into our home. It is amazing. So pray for us as we do that. Also, I am teaching English to refugees. And again, another amazing opportunity. The government is paying me to teach English to kids coming from Central America and the Marshall Islands. And I spend 40 to 50 hours a week doing that now. I spend 5 hours a week doing translation-related things and consulting for other teams. I still am involved in Bible translation. We are still ministry partners with the MCC. And covet your prayers for continued partnership together. Thank you so much for 20 years of partnership, and let's keep working together. You did hear that in the past few days, Sarah's father, Jack Laster, passed away. One of the things that is brings the family joy is that if you know Jack, one of the things he was excited about most was personal evangelism. That was his thing when it came to Christianity, is he wanted to know how to witness and witness well to people. And so my message is going to be geared towards personal evangelism this morning, though it applies to every aspect of missions. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His grace over this time together. Lord, we are so thankful for the way that You model partnership, that You enable partnership with You and with each other, and for the great promise in the Great Commission that says You will be with us always, even to the end of the age. We're not on our own to try to figure out how to do this task of making disciples of all nations, but You are working with us to accomplish Your mission. Thank You for the precious years of partnership with the MCC. And we ask that you would strengthen us now, strengthen me as I share, strengthen all of the members here as they listen and meditate on your word. And we trust that you're going to encourage our hearts with your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if we could have the slides that I prepared ready. Let's see. Where should I start? It was a hot day. The sun was beating on the traveler who was standing on the side of the road. A dry wind swept across his face as he was considering why an angel of the Lord told him to come out to this deserted road. The man's name was Philip, and he looked down the road and he saw a royal entourage coming down the road, and there was an Ethiopian official sitting in the carriage. He was a treasurer for the Queen of Ethiopia, and he was reading scripture. And the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, "Go approach the carriage." So he ran up to the carriage, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian said, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" And he invited Philip up into the carriage. And the passage of scripture that he was reading was from the scroll of Isaiah. And it said, "Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, justice was taken from him. And who can speak of his descendants? Because he was taken from the land of the living." And the Ethiopian said, "Who is this talking about? Is he talking about himself or about someone else?" And Philip, beginning with that passage, preached Jesus to him. Well, after a while, they came up to some water. And the Ethiopian said, "Look, there is water. What is preventing me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized." And the Ethiopian said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they went down into the water, and Philip baptized the Ethiopian. And when they came up out of the water, Philip was taken away from him and vanished. And the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Well, there are several themes that run through the entire book of Acts. They are miracles, proclamation of the gospel, persecution, new believers, and fellowship. And all of those themes are carried along by the mighty current of the power of the Holy Spirit, working through his people to advance God's mission. And all of these elements are present in this beloved story of Philip and the Ethiopian, which powerfully combines scripture and mission. Here's a German artist in the 1800s made this rendition of Philip and the Ethiopian, and it shows this entourage moving in a carriage. I don't know if you can see this, but in the very center of the screen, there's the scroll of Isaiah in the middle of all the action. I sent out a newsletter a little while ago, and it had this picture. I wanted to put this in our New Testament, but the typesetter said we couldn't use it. But it shows the action of the Ethiopian telling them to stop the carriage, and he wants to step down into the water. And we see that it's the scripture that's driving the mission. So before we get into this story, I want to make two clarifications so that we're on the same page. We've talked a lot this weekend about international missions, but let's ask the question, what is missions? And I think all of you are already on the same page, but I just want to say this together. I would describe missions as partnering with the Holy Spirit to help people see Christ as the only all-satisfying way to be reconciled with God. It's a partnership with the Holy Spirit to bring people to God through Christ. But what does that look like? It looks like leading your children in family worship. It looks like serving Christ at your workplace. It's bringing a meal to a sick neighbor. It's praying for your students, whether they're students in a public school or they're students in a seminary. It's actively and purposefully participating in corporate worship. Engaging your mind before you come. Engaging your mind while you're sitting here. Praying for the people on your right and your left as you're here in the worship hall. Actively and purposefully engaging in corporate worship is missions. It's memorizing scripture and Bible stories for the purpose of transforming your mind to give you a God-centered view of the world. And missions is even going to another country and learning the language and talking to people halfway around the world. All of this is missions, and so with that understanding, we who know Christ can confidently say, yes, I am a missionary. Everyone in this room can say, I am a missionary, and you can find yourself in this story about Philip and the Ethiopian. The second clarification I need to make before we jump into the story is that with narrative stories, we need to remind ourselves that they are descriptive and not prescriptive. What I mean by that is we can't look at a story like this and try to reproduce the conditions to find a technique that's going to work, as if it was a prescription for successful outreach. This story in particular is really hard to reproduce. But we can't try to say this is the way it's going to work every time. However, we can glean principles and themes from narrative stories that can inform us as to how God works in the world. And so my premise from this story is this. God's Spirit partners with God's people in communicating God's word. I'll say that again. God's Spirit partners with God's people in communicating God's word, and all of that is to accomplish God's mission of reconciling people to himself through Jesus. So let's look at where the story actually begins. And it's at a hinge part in the book of Acts. Many of you know the book of Acts has this sort of concentric circles expanding from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the earth, just as missions in this church is working with Project Patricia in the basement, Refuge KC in this city, and then out to the nations. Right now, we're at a hinge in the book of Acts in chapter 8. Persecution took place in chapter 7. Stephen was martyred. The church in Jerusalem was scattered. Philip finds himself in Samaria. And he's faithful preaching the gospel there. And God's gracious to give him miracles. And there's fruitful ministry. So we see these themes of persecution and gospel proclamation. We see new believers. And now, we see an angel of God telling Philip, after they return to Jerusalem, go down to this desert road. So there's a couple of places mentioned, Gaza, and there's also Ethiopia. So if you see, let's see if this works there. Oh, wow. So from Jerusalem, they're going down south to this desert road that goes down here on its way to Ethiopia. There's somewhere around here where the meeting takes place. And interestingly, if the Ethiopian eunuch was to continue on his route, commentators say that this kingdom was likely a place that straddled southern Egypt, northern Ethiopia, and the Sudan. So some commentators said this person may have even been Sudanese, but wherever that kingdom was between Sudan and Ethiopia, that's where he was going. And we see that the Ethiopian has this scroll. And this raises lots of questions in people's minds. What was it like? How did he get it? And why the book of Isaiah? There were no bookstores in Jerusalem that you could just show up to and say, hey, give me a scroll of Isaiah. These would have been very expensive, very rare. It's possible that some of the synagogues might have sold used ones as they had them replaced. Why did he pick the scroll of Isaiah? There's 39 books in the Old Testament. A lot of people would have said, you need the Torah. The Torah is the most important. A couple of commentators have noticed something interesting that I'd like to share with you. Being a eunuch, he may have heard some very hopeful verses in Isaiah and said, I need this scroll because it gives me hope. Listen to this verse in Isaiah 56. It says, let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and within its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Then it goes on to say, if you will keep my commands, and I will give them joy in my house of prayer, for my house of prayer will be called a house of prayer for all nations. It may have been that somewhere, at some point in time, this Ethiopian eunuch heard this hopeful verse and said, I need that scroll. And he was opening up in Isaiah, and he was going through Isaiah chapter 51, 52, 53, and he's getting to the passage he wanted to get to, but on the way, he bumped into Isaiah 53. So let's think some more deeply about details in the story and how it can encourage you as a partner with God's Spirit in communicating God's Word to accomplish God's mission. And what I want for you today, I want your understanding of this divine partnership to give you greater confidence to share the glories of Christ as described in Scripture to the people that you are uniquely equipped and enabled to interact with. I hope that this story gives you greater confidence. So we can think about this story as a drama in three parts. There's a preparation, there's an invitation, and there's a conversation. For the preparation, we don't know a whole lot about this Ethiopian eunuch, but it says that he went up to Jerusalem to worship. Somewhere along the along his life or his service, there were communications somewhere that there's this God that you can go and worship in Jerusalem. And as a eunuch, he would either have known or he would have found out that he would not be able to go into the temple. It was against the laws of Moses for anyone who was physically disabled in any way to go into the temple. But this Gentile God seeker went to a great expense of time and money to worship the God of the Jews. And like we see later in chapter 10, Cornelius, with Cornelius' experience, God was faithful to his promise that whoever seeks, finds. Whoever knocks, the door will be open, and whoever seeks will find. I think I messed that verse up, but the main point is God receives those who are seeking him. So Philip's preparation for this moment was no less significant. He was selected as one of the seven along with Stephen. He was known to have a good reputation. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And he was full of wisdom. And he was entrusted with ministry to Greek or Hellenistic Jews. He may have been a Hellenistic Jew himself. And so he was experienced in responding to persecution, he was experienced in preaching the gospel, and he was used by God to perform miracles. It would seem, actually, to Philip that miraculous ministry was normal ministry because God was using him in different ways. So we've got the Holy Spirit working in this Ethiopian's life. We've got the Holy Spirit working in Philip's life, and we have this divine encounter. How has God uniquely prepared you to be his messenger? It's a question I want you to think about for yourself. Think about your life experiences. Think about how you came to know Jesus and how you came to see him as more glorious and more satisfying than anything in this life. Think of the people your story might really connect with. We know that Paul, as a former Pharisee, always went to synagogues first thing, and he wanted to talk to Jews. Philip, as a Hellenistic Jew, was used to thinking outside of the Jewish box. He had a successful ministry in Samaria, and he was chosen by God to go speak to this person from another country. You also have unique qualities that connect with specific people. There's people in this room that have been through things that I can't even imagine, but you have a special platform to speak to people who have been through things like that. You've experienced heartbreak and tragedy in ways that only specific people also have. So God has given you experiences that will enable you to connect with other people. And be encouraged that God's Spirit was at work in your life before you knew Jesus. He's still at work in your life, teaching you and leading you to all truth, and he may be preparing people around you to hear the truth. We are not in missions alone. We are in partnership with God's Spirit. Well, after this preparation, we have this invitation that Philip receives from the Lord. Philip was given two words from the Lord. One was a command from an angel to go to an unlikely place. And the second seemed like more of a prompting from the Holy Spirit to go get closer to the carriage when it was coming down the road. Now, sometimes in some churches, in some circles, the topic of hearing from the Lord is treated like a can of worms that should never be opened because you're going to get all kinds of weird things. You know, did I hear this? Was this me talking or was it the Lord talking or what should I do? But there's really no need for any confusion or anxiety to be associated with hearing from the Lord. God is not a God of confusion, nor does he want to add anxiety into people's lives. He brings life and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. So what I see in Scripture are basically two types of gospel encounters with unbelievers. The first, like we see in this story, is a God-ordained, Spirit-empowered encounter with a specific person at a specific time. We can think about Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. There was no way Peter was going to get out of that sermon on that day. And the Spirit was working in a way that brought this crowd, and he was ready to say what he needed to say. I think a similar experience happened with Peter and John when they met the lame man in chapter 3. Stephen's defense in Acts chapter 7 was divinely orchestrated. Ananias in Acts chapter 9 was chosen to go speak with Paul. And he tried to get out of it. He said, God, do you know who this guy is? He wants to imprison Christians and he wants them to be put to death. I don't want to do this. And God says, no, you're going to go. And he says, but God, and God says, no, go. And the same thing with Peter when he was called to go to Cornelius. God gave him a vision three times to make sure he got it. He still didn't completely get it, but God got him where he needed to go. And we all know the discouraging story about Jonah, who didn't want to do what God said, but God got him there anyway. In these cases, God ensured that his people were in the place at the right time to communicate the right message. So there's no need to worry. If God does put you in one of these circumstances, you're not going to get out of it. He's going to give you the words to say, so you might as well just relax and enjoy the ride if he has a certain person for you to talk to at a certain time. Don't stress about it. He's going to work out the details. Now, the second gospel encounter I see is a general invitation to speak to anyone at any time. It's the nudge that you might feel from the Holy Spirit that says, you could talk to this person if you want. It's the invitation to be a link in a divine chain that nudges a person towards Christ. If you join in, you get the blessing of having your hand in the harvest. If you don't, God is sovereign and he's going to call people to himself. He's going to use whatever means he wants to use. He graciously invites us to take part in that. But I don't believe there's condemnation if you miss a chance. You just miss the blessing of being a link in the chain. And even if you do pass up an opportunity and you think to yourself, oh, I should have said something to that person. Why didn't I say something? Don't beat yourself up about it. God is sovereign. He will save his people. He cares more about the person than you do. But you can still jump in and pray for that person. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry I didn't say something to that person. I'm going to pray for him right now. And you can still join in what God's doing in that person's life. So think about this question. How do you feel when you sense an invitation to talk to someone? Okay, I have been a quote-unquote professional missionary, even though I've already established the fact that everybody in this room, if you know Christ, you are a missionary. I've been a professional missionary for almost 20 years now. And every time I see an opportunity to where I could talk to someone, the introvert in me says, And I've been in missions for 20 years, okay? So it's not like it's easy. It's ever easy anytime. But remember, it's not me that's doing the work. We're partnering with the Holy Spirit in something that he's doing. So here's a story. A few weeks ago, I was getting tires put on the car. And when you get tires put on the car, you wait around. And outside, there was a bench. There was only one bench at this place. And there was a guy out there smoking and waiting for his car to get done as well. I don't particularly like cigarette smoke. I don't particularly like walking up and talking to strangers. But I just said, Lord, help me. Let's see what happens. So I went up and sat next to him. And he put out a cigarette. And we started talking. And the conversation led in a direction where he used to go to church as a kid. He hasn't gone to church in a long time now. And I talked about my experience as a Bible translator, living overseas, and how people have the wrong idea of relating to God, that we have to do good things so that he'll receive us. And I talked about how Jesus did every good thing perfectly so that we could have our bad things washed away and receive his righteousness. I forget what I said. I forget what verse I shared with him. I didn't say everything perfectly, but at the end of the conversation, he said, you know, I need to go look for a church to go to. I was one link in a chain that I hope, you know, God's going to continue to work in his life. He didn't profess faith in Christ. He didn't ask to be baptized. He didn't say, look, there's water. A small step of faith, I felt the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and the conversation went in a direction that he wasn't thinking about when he was there getting tires earlier. He wasn't thinking about trying to go back to church. But so I want you to be encouraged as well, that either the Spirit has been at work in someone's heart before you meet the person, or maybe he's going to use you to start a work in that person's heart. You are not on your own. Remember the Great Commission. I am with you always. Okay, the conversation. If you take time to go through the book of Acts and look at every single gospel proclamation in the book of Acts, I've done this, it's fun to do, and say, what did they say and how did they say it? And I found 2 to 4 elements that were always communicated in each gospel proclamation. Here's the 4 that I found. There is often a call to repent. There is an explanation of the sacrificial death of Jesus, a proclamation of his resurrection, and often there's a statement that says, these things are according to the scriptures. I find 2 to 4 of those in each gospel proclamation in the book of Acts. Now, if we look at this story in Acts chapter 8, explicitly stated, we've got the scriptures of Isaiah explaining the death of Jesus. And in this story, when the Ethiopian asks for baptism, in our understanding of baptism, I think we can include the idea of repentance. And then the only thing that we don't see explicitly stated is the resurrection of Jesus. And I thought, it's not in here. But it says that Philip preached Jesus. And I cannot imagine that if Philip preached Jesus to this Ethiopian, that the resurrection was not included in it. So I just have to say that it was most likely implicitly in there. But I started reflecting on these elements of preaching, and I have to admit that the reason I was doing that was I was trying to find this key. What's the key of successful witnessing so that people respond? Maybe if I do this, this, and this, if I say it the right way, in the right order, if I include these things, I'm going to get a better response. And I realized that that's not a perfect approach to thinking about, you know, finding the key. Lots of evangelism approaches say, well, this is the key. There's no other key besides the beauty of Jesus. He is the key to gospel proclamation. So I took a step back and I thought, what is here that's not being stated? What is here that you can't see in Scripture? And what it is this personal, how can I describe this? This personal realization of how beautiful Jesus is, how glorious he is, how great he is, that's in the life of the person communicating that gets seen, and that comes out in Scripture. It's hard for us to imagine that in the book of Acts, whenever somebody is communicating Christ, it's likely that their life is at risk of being imprisoned or being stoned or being run out of town. You know the stories of Paul, and you know what happened to Stephen. So when someone is communicating Christ in the book of Acts, they're saying, Jesus is more precious to me than life. And when we're communicating Christ in America, in the Midwest, that element, though it is changing these days, that element is not there of life-risking witness. So these people in communicating Christ are saying, he is more precious to me than anything. And if we look in the scriptures that are communicated, they're saying that also. We look at this passage from Isaiah, and it's talking about someone who was silent in the face of death, who was laying down their life, who was putting up with injustice and ready to be executed. Who is going to do that? Who is going to lay down their life like a lamb? And that's talking about the glorious humility of Christ. And the person's going to say, well, who would do this? It's Jesus. Only Jesus would want to lay down his life like this. I'm going to try to give you an example of what I'm inadequately communicating here. Years ago, in this church, they had conferences called the Glory of Christ Conferences. And there's not many, I'm sorry to those of you who give sermons regularly, there's not many sermons I remember. But sometimes, there's a sermon that will sink into your heart and leave a permanent kind of memorial there. I was listening to Jim Elliff, and he was preaching at the Glory of Christ Conference, and this is the verse he shared. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, until he leads justice to victory. I sat there and I just said, oh, yes. That is balm for my soul any season of life. If you are burned out, if you are worn out, if you've messed up, Jesus comes to you and he's not going to crush you. He's not going to tear you off and throw you away. He's not going to snuff you out. He is the healer who will bring justice into your life. And when you see the glory of Christ, then you say, yes, I want more. You taste and see that the Lord is good, and then you're ready to say, well, tell me more about this. One of my father-in-law, Jack's favorite verses, comes from Colossians 4, verse 6, which, by the way, is a really hard verse to translate, because it says, let your speech be full of grace, seasoned as it were with salt. And it's using this idiom and metaphor that is it going to communicate in a language? Might not. Got to figure that one out. Hope it works for you, Todd. But what I see in that verse and what my father-in-law touched on was, can you communicate how Christ is winsome so that they taste it and say, tell me more? When you see people communicating that in Scripture, here in the book of Acts, they're like, this person is so passionate about this, and he's ready to die for this. Tell me more about that. If you want to reduce witnessing to a set of effective verses or an effective strategy, your conversation can devolve into a logical chess game, which is really not fun. I've been there, done that. You can argue with each other and leave unchanged. You don't want to debate people. You don't want to look like other cults that go door to door and, you know, was that a Mormon missionary? Was that a Jehovah's Witness? That's not what we do. We present Christ as glorious. And we see that he is someone who will not break a bruised reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. We see that he is all that we need. And then as 2 Corinthians says, when people see the light of the glory of Christ, they're ready to hear more of the gospel. So, I want you to be encouraged. Think about a verse that is integral to your testimony, or foundational to your understanding of the gospel, and how you can bring that up in the people that you interact with. We can't always say the perfect thing. We don't always have the perfect words come out of our mouth. But God's word will never fail, especially if they are ones that have touched us deeply. The Spirit ensures that his word will not go forth without accomplishing what God wants it to accomplish. We can partner with the Spirit by communicating Christ-glorifying Scripture to the people around us. So, I want to close with an interesting comparison of this story. One of the commentators I read pointed out that the story of Philip and the Ethiopian is very similar, surprisingly similar, to another interaction on a desert road. One Sunday evening, two disciples were walking toward Emmaus, and a stranger approached them on the road. And as the conversation progressed, the stranger, listen to this, explained from Moses and all the prophets the things concerning Jesus. Notice that when Jesus witnessed to people, he used verses that talked about Jesus. And then, at the moment of a sacrament, it wasn't baptism, but it was the breaking of bread, the two men realized it was Jesus, and he vanished from them. Lots of similarities with the story with Philip. But we see preparation, invitation, conversation, and God's miraculous intervention going on there, all wrapped up around verses that exalt Jesus. So whenever someone wants to know more about Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit's unseen, gracious work in their life. And like the wind that blows where it wants to, we don't know where it comes from and we don't know where it's going, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Whatever you might do in the upcoming week, as you are going, be prepared to partner with the Holy Spirit in making disciples of all nations. And have a portion of Scripture ready that shows Christ as all glorious. A portion of Scripture that has given life to you and then will give life to someone else. Thank you so much. Todd.
Thank you so much, brother. Appreciate hearing from you, Luke, and the encouragement that you provide. You mentioned here this morning a sermon that you heard here at a conference and how that impacted you. I think your sermon today might do that same job for many of us, and I want to give an opportunity for that to settle in. Speaking of sermons that impacted us, before I was converted, I remember attending a church service, and I'd grown up in a Christian home, but was duplicitous, would do church stuff when I was with church people, and when I wasn't, I would do my own thing. And before I was converted, attended a church service where the pastor just set out that maybe folks in the church needed to repent of something that day. And just as a larger congregation, several hundred people there, and he just sort of after the sermon said, maybe there just needs to be repentance in your life. And I want to give that opportunity here today. We are in the midst of a missions conference here, just wrapping it up, and we need to be very clear, as Luke has stated. Missions is not just an activity. It is who we are. It is not just writing checks. It is not just even going. It is who we are as a people. It may be the case that you've come here this morning and you're a younger person who's heard what's been stated, and you know that God is calling you to repent and believe in Him. Today, I want you to do that. I want you to submit to that call. You have a head full of Bible knowledge. You've come to events at church and said little verses and passed off, but it's never really been a day of repentance and change. It may be the case that what you're really living for is sports. What really drives you is what you can accomplish or how you can impress people or what you can do to satisfy your own image of what is cool. That is a facade of Satan, if that's what you're living for. Repent of that today. You may be an adult here. Your real heart's desire is for financial security, not resting in the security of Christ. Repent of that today. It may be the case that you're a leader in our church in terms of ministry, and what you're really living for is that title. And today is a day of repentance. Friends, missions is not just about activity. It's about who we are. It is what God has done for us and our response to Him. In just a few moments, I'm going to lead us in the Lord's Supper. There may be activities in your life, in your marriage, in your parenting. Husbands, are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? We can talk a lot about missions, but if that's not happening, we're short-circuiting. Wife, is there any way you're not submitting to the will of your husband? You're short-circuiting the mission of our church. Parents, is there any way we're not training our children in the fear of the Lord, instructing them from getting their hearts? Then we aren't parenting rightly. We need to repent of that. We're short-circuiting the ministry of our church. Is there any way we are not dealing rightly with our finances, with our workplaces, any way we're doing our work to be seen by men, not from the heart fearing God, then we need to repent of that. I don't know your heart today, but I know that the strength of the mission of any church is no greater than the purity of the people involved. That's us. If there's any way that we are not resting in the faithfulness of God in His Son by His Spirit, any way we are resisting His faithfulness, trying to go it on our own, any way that we know we are doing something wrong and we're continuing in it, or we're not seeking to follow God's word and do what is right. I'm going to give us just a few moments of silence. I don't know your heart, but I know for many of us, there are attitudes, maybe practices or habits that need to change. For some of you, today's the day to be changed. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we would become the righteousness of God. We want today to be the day of salvation for you. I'm going to give us just a handful of moments of silence. Just if there's any sin, anything you need to repent of, something I've mentioned, maybe something I've not, but you know in your heart you need to change. You know you are not resting in the faithfulness of God to meet your need. See his faithfulness today in Jesus' death and resurrection. Repent of that now, and I'm going to lead us in the Lord's Supper in a few moments.